Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. God, we come before your presence, before your holy word. We come in need of you, in need of your spirit to encourage us, to exhort us, God, even to rebuke us and to cleanse us from our sins. Lord, pray that your word, God, would to come into us, God, it would nourish us, and it would, Lord, be a strength to us as we move forward, or to be obedient to your calling and to your will. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So it must have been a little awkward that I did not come right away. I just wanted to try something new. I knew that it would be a little awkward, but I wanted you to get used to it because, you know, people go out to take their kids out to Sunday school. I come right away and I noticed that people are still trickling in, and I just want to pause and give people time to get back. So we continue, in our, sermon series on giving. Last week we talked about contentment and the priceless nature of our life, our every second, every moment that Jesus Christ has purchased for us. We talked about how if we were born in heaven, if God created his children in heaven, then Jesus Christ did not have to die for us. I mean, like, we would be sinless, you know, and I mean, like the angels, if they're not sinless, they get booted. Right? I mean, there's no... And so we ask the question, well, why? And we also read in Revelation 13:8 that he had destined, before the creation of the universe, that he had destined his son to be slain, to be slaughtered, right? Like a lamb. He read that. I mean, God had Christ being slain at the forefront of his plan and mine before the creation of the universe. So to have children, it was necessary for God, because to create us in heaven would be less. It would be less. God would not be God. If we were to be one with God, then this is necessary, because God's not common like us in that sense. He's not like people. He is uncommon. He's extraordinary. He's extra. So that means when he does something, he doesn't just, you know, he doesn't go, hey, let's chill. You know, we love people who are chill, who are not too radical, who's not extra. But, you know, here's the thing. God loves those people. God loves people who are radical. Look at the disciples. Are any of them like chill? None of them are. Nobody that got the prophets of the Old Testament, not chill. And we love people who are chill. That's a quality that God loves. He hates it. He hates mediocrity. If he didn't hate it, then he wouldn't have for his son. He didn't plan his son to be slaughtered so we could be chill. That means this life is priceless. Now, if our view that we just want to get by this life so we could go to like the Disney World in heaven, you know, that's when we, you know, this life, let's just be comfortable. Let's just chill. Let's not suffer too much. Let's not prepare our children to suffer. Let's prepare them to have this pathway towards advantage and opportunity and to chill, not to suffer too much. Well, why didn't God think of that about for his own son? Think about it. And here's the audacity of it all. He's saying, and learn to be content. Learn. Contentment is not natural. It's a dedication. Anytime you learn something, when scripture says learn, it comes with absolute commitment. That means anytime discontentment, attitude, you know, like when you have an attitude, you know, your tone changes, you know what I'm talking about? You know, for those husbands, you know, and your wives start getting, you know, into that little tone, right? Wives, you notice it too, don't you? Your husband, you know, they're getting that tone out, letting you know there's some attitude coming. We also know from our children, right? Sometimes we call that sarcasm, you know? You know, they'll like, you know, they're saying stuff, they're trying not to say it, but they want you to know. You know what I'm saying? It's like, communication. We just gotta love it. Here's the thing. It's an absolute commitment to remind ourselves to go to that corner, to get on your knees, to say, if we have food, right, and clothing, it's enough. Enough to be content. I'm not here, right, to create heaven on earth. That's not our job. Our job is not to create heaven on earth for our children. It isn't. Right? It's something. So, just imagine if a holy father destined his son to be slaughtered for his own sake, for his own glory. That's what good fathers do. They destine their children for their sake, for something greater. That's what good fathers do. If you're destining your children for a life of comfort, there's a tension there. I didn't get it. I didn't get all the shame in my life due to the lack of opportunities I got. My parents were clueless. They were. I mean, they worked. I knew about the SAT. I was routed into an auditorium. And I don't know if I was a sophomore or junior. And he says, everybody here, take a test. I was like, what are we doing? I think they say it was a PSAT. I say, what's that? They were like, well, you just got to take it, right? It's for college. I said, oh, okay. Then later on, I found out, what's a PSAT then? Oh, it's for the SAT. What's the SAT? Do you know what I'm saying? Who knew? My parents didn't know. But that's the thing. So we get all this information and think that, ooh, information is advantage. And now you just look in the internet and we're like looking for advantages everywhere. Not realizing advantages in the kingdom are often disadvantages. And disadvantages in the kingdom are often advantages. And I didn't realize that in this upside down way, God was taking care of me and raising me up. And I begrudged him. I begrudged him. So, learning from how God prepared me, there's a readiness. The neighborhood that I grew up in, you know, the bus that came around, the bullies in my life, I loved them. Right? They prepared me. All the racism, all the taunting. You would think, I look back, I'm just like, how do you do it? How do you do it? I was so messed up, right? I was so messed up emotionally. You know, my dad, you know, many of you know the issue I had with my dad, you know, the abuse. But here's the thing, I look back and the way, the challenges, you know, and having been in the army, you know, for 20 plus years, you know, you realize there's something about readiness. Most of my life in the military has been spent getting ready for war. My time at war, right, in war, pales in compared to the number of years I spent just getting ready. I remember when I, you know, sometimes military work with civilians, when I was an inspector general, a lot of times the civilians would complain. Now I'm a civilian, so I can say this. They would complain and complain and complain. They're not around, you know? They're almost of no help. You know, we get to do all the work. I used to tell them, look, and I had to actually brief this. There was an actual brief because there was so much complaining, right? That the military weren't around to really do the work. They're always doing something else. And they counted against the manpower. And I had to explain to them, you're Joe's auto body. You get paid per hour. And soldiers are like Geico. They're an insurance policy to the American people. So when the balloon goes up, they don't have to send their Johnny. They get to send you. They get to send the soldiers. And I had to explain to them, but their job is to be the best insurance policy they can. So when the balloon goes up, they're ready to go. Right? You're comparing insurance policies to the workforce. It's not apples to apples. They might be in your area, but their job, first and foremost, is not to do the job. Their first, or else they'd be civilians. Their job is to be ready. Right? Their job is to be ready. Ready. And that's not a word we hear very often. But it's a word that Scripture uses often. So, readiness, best use of time now for greater purpose later. Right? It is how we get ready. Because last week we looked at Philippians 4:11. It says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. There's something about soldiers. We get to watch civilians. They get off at four. Like, we're 24/7. You know, during the pandemic, and I got caught up in this. During the pandemic, they always had to go in. You know, I'm here teleworking. Oh, I'm not a soldier anymore, you know? But every soldier had to go in. Every sailor, every airman, they had to go in. Different. But you know what? But I hear them begrudgingly. Them civilians. You know, they never come in. They wanted me investigated for teleworking. Because it's a mindset, right? Like when you're a soldier, you can't compare yourself to civilians. Because yes, civilians like to compare sometimes, but soldiers, man, they compare a lot. You know, because they have to do things, work on weekends, get deployed. You know, they're out in the field. I remember being out in the field for 30 days. You know? And if somebody loses a weapon, that's another 30 days. You know? But here's the thing. So you got to learn what? You got to learn not to compare. In order to learn contentment, you got to learn not to compare. It's apples and oranges, folks. If you look at your non-Christian friends, or even your Christian friends who are just talking the talk, there's a difference between athletes in the arena and spectators in the arena. Right? It's a difference between playing football and playing fantasy football. Right? You can talk the talk, but you got to walk the walk. Right? But you know what? Fantasy football sure does feel pretty good. You get all the athletic feeling without being an athlete. You know, you can talk about Piper. You talk about all the theologians. You debate the Arminian and the Calvinisms and the, you know, all this. And you're like so well read. You talk the talk. You love it. I go to a Bible believing church. Here's the thing, but if you're not used to not comparing, when you go, here's the thing. It's not, you don't even have to kind of be conscious of it. Remember I talk a lot about my Nike shoes. Nobody told me, right? When you walk into your work, you're going to compare. You can't help it. Everywhere you go, we are wired to compare. That's why Americans don't feel rich. Take your money, right, and move to another country. I promise you, you're rich. Every one of you. Every one of you who think you're not rich. When I say every one of you, I'm talking about everybody in this room. If you move to another country, and if that income would continue to come and you worked your job, but you got paid this dollar over there, you'd be rich. But because we compare, it's relative poverty. And that's the word that, you know, academics like to use, right? Relative poverty. It's happening in Africa. One of the greatest threats in Africa is not poverty anymore. A growing threat now is obesity in Africa, right? The world has, you know, and if people are still starving, it's often not because there's like a scarcity of food. It's actually, you know, politics, transportation, things like that. 1 Timothy 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. What that means, it's a commitment. With these, I commit to being content. It's a commitment. It's just that that's all it is. That means I commit to. When you walk away, right, from your house, who just bought a new house, you have to walk away from that house and wash yourself of that comparison. You do, because you're going to get envious. You're going to feel like, don't watch HDTV, by the way. You know, Ellen's not here, right? We have some interesting conversations after we turn on HDTV, right? And you watch HDTV and all the things that are going on here, then she would look at me. You know, it'd be like, okay, well, let's not do that anymore. It's a fun time. This is what I was saying. 2 Timothy 2, 3, 6. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who listed him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You don't get to bypass hard work and shoot up in steroids. You don't get to take testosterone. It's the old-fashioned way. Them are just the rules. See, the Korean War, Koreans call it Yu-Gi-Oh!, right? June 25th, 1950, right? At that time, it wasn't the DMZ, it was the 38th parallel. And the North Koreans came rushing down. About 100,000 of them. Okay? 100,000 of them. And we were caught flat-footed. Back in those days, you know, right after the war, this is five years after the war. And the American military was in shambles. We spent a lot of time lecturing soldiers on Americanism and anti-communism. But there was a lot of budget slashing and, you know what I'm saying? Like, after the war, you know, tax cuts and budget slashing and equipment, it was in shambles. There was hardly any training going on. But when North Korea came down, and first of all, we didn't even have good intel. We didn't know North Koreans had T-34 tanks. We didn't know, okay, that the Russians were really helping and equipping them. So when 100,000 North Koreans with tanks came rushing down, ain't no Americans there. The Koreans were ill-prepared. They just became a nation. So what do we do? The 24th Infantry Division in Japan, okay, were in shambles. Their equipment, mostly out of order. They put together, now they got to get ready. They put together what they got. And when you put things together, right, it's called a task force, right? It's an ad hoc unit, about 400 people. And so they send Task Force Smith, a battalion now, 400 people to go against 100,000 with tanks. And all these guys got is like bazookas, Bazookas, they can't eat. They're like, you know, throwing a knife at a tank. Okay? And so they thought, oh, if the Americans enter the war, right? Oh, then the North Koreans will stop and go back home. Nah. They were utterly crushed. It was the biggest laughing mistake. Okay? It was a joke. It's like you took a knife. It wasn't even a knife. It was a toy knife to a gunfight. It was embarrassing. That's what it was. And we were routed. The United States military were routed. Here's the thing. We were ill-prepared. Talking the talk, feeling the talk. Oh, we'll just send this. Like they knew. The Russians knew we were so ill-prepared. Readiness was not in our minds. They knew that. And they throw 400 people like, here are the Americans, they're coming. And, you know, what a joke. Great lessons learned from that, right? Caused us that embarrassment, right? Caused us to regroup. And Eisenhower, MacArthur, right? You know, got his forces and landed on Incheon. And the rest is history, right? The point is, it's different. Matter of fact, right? Everybody, how many people know SEAL Team 6? I love to talk to you today, okay? All right. So you guys know that's the team that was sent to kill Osama bin Laden. SEAL Team actually is not the most hard to get into unit in the military. It's actually the Delta Force. Many of you heard of the Delta Force, right? And, Delta Force is a very elite unit. They you know, but SEAL Team, the SEALs have garnered a greater reputation. And they actually have a decent pass rate. It's not elite like I thought, right? If like Delta does 1%, SEAL Team was doing like, you know, 12% pass rate. It was actually pretty, you know, generous. Like people could like try out for the SEALs and think, oh, I think I might make it. Delta was like, oh my gosh, it's like, you know, worse than getting into Harvard or something. The thing is, what the SEALs, how they are separated is they're all about teamwork, right? One of the things that they do is they carry logs together, like, as part of their training and tryout. And they have to throw the log, which is super heavy, not enough for one person. And there's a lot of like, and to be really good at throwing this log, okay, as part of their training, like everybody has to kind of maneuver and work in this fluid way, right? Because there's adjustments that everybody has to make and the other one does push and it's like simultaneous. And it's like, it's a work of art, the way they all coordinate to throw that log. But that's the philosophy of the SEALs. So when they went to get Osama bin Laden, because guess what? The higher ups, their go-to is the SEALs because of the way they work together. See, they all anticipate if one guy gets taken out, they all just collapse. And it's like they already train for that one guy getting taken out. Every possible scenario they train, they do mock-ups. It's a work of art, but it's about teamwork, right? And it's about being in a body. Do you know when you walk, you know how many muscles and bones are working together? You try to get a robot to actually, you know, walk. It's so complicated. You know, like the way you grab things, the way you use your thumb. We take it for granted how sophisticated and complicated that is. So when you talk about a soldier in a unit, working together, right? Like, that's the mission, isn't it? If there's no such thing, you know, I remember I hated the logo, right? Like soldier of one, army of one. That was like our slogan for a while, you know, because we became the me generation, you know, like you can be great. You can be, you could save the world, you know? Oh my gosh. It's like the worst. It was everything that the army stood against, but it was a recruitment tool, right?
All right, let's go on. Matthew 24, 44. We'll get back to that whole unit thing later. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Must be ready. People, you must be ready. That means your waking moment is in training, right? In becoming a unit. You know, I love I see so often, you know, when pastors, missionaries, and, you know, people, I want to go into this and I want to go into that, and they don't know how to collaborate. They don't know how to form as a unit. They don't have the skills. You know, they don't know how to be patient. They don't know how to be forgiving. They don't know how to persevere one another. They don't know how to bear the burdens of each other. And yet they're talking about the calling. I'm called to this. I'm called to that. I'm called to this. I want to go and study this. I want to study that. And yet, relationally, they think they're an army of one. And we're not. So we have to be ready. Ready for what? What does a unit do? They train to fight together. Yes, there are individual tasks, but there are unit tasks. Yes, there are aspects we have to learn. I have to learn forgiveness, but I can't learn forgiveness in a vacuum. I have to have people who, what? Tick me off. It's unfortunate, isn't it? Well, how does that work? Well, in heaven, you're not going to learn forgiveness. Before you could actually forgive anybody, you'll probably be kicked out. Anyway. Matthew 25, but midnight there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there's not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. We don't know who the 10 virgins were, you know. We can probably liken them to, you know, like the bridesmaids, perhaps, you know. And so we don't know exactly what the customs are. There's a lot of theological debating in that, you know. But they're necessary, right, for the wedding. So the bridegroom comes and his party, probably, and they're to go into the wedding. The bride is probably already waiting, you know, there. And half of them were caught flat-footed. You know, you're going to have 10 bridesmaids, perhaps. Now you got 5. But regardless of what all the specific was, the point is, those who were what? Ready went in. Ready. There are bare minimums in the army that you have to qualify for, right? Before you actually can stay. You have to, what? Have the bare basic marksmanship. You got to learn how to shoot. You got to pass a PT test. There are minimum criteria for your individual readiness. And then when you meet your individual readiness, then you're ready for the collective readiness. Ephesians 5 says, look carefully then how you walk, not how you talk. I do Bible studies. I do devotions every day. Okay? Now, that's part of the walk, but that's not the whole walk. It says, not as unwise, but as wise, making what? The best use of the time. You got to think, how am I using my time? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Just think about it. What is God commanding? What is His greatest commandment? What is it that He is saying? Because that is the will of the Lord. Love one another, right? Things like that. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. You know how you get filled with the Spirit? It's not mystery. And there's a mysterious aspect to it. But just turning to the Lord in your time of need and not turning to your phone. Not turning on entertainment, but turning to the Lord. People, this is probably the greatest struggle, right, of our time, turning to God in our time of need. I just got in a spat with my spouse. I'm going to turn to something else. You know, I just feel really horrible today. I had a bad day. Turn to something else. It's just so hard for us to trust that if I turn to the Lord, that He will satisfy me. And there's a wrestling there. And it all goes on, speaking to one another or addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart, giving thanks always. That has to do with contentment. We give thanks because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve our current state. We don't deserve this life, this precious life. There's so much more to be gained tomorrow. That because I live, then I don't. There are opportunities every day for gain. God, thank you. In the military, you know, when we're put through hardship, right? And your drill sergeant drops you for push-ups, right? Says, give me 100 push-ups. You say, thank you, sergeant. May I have another? Right? It's that attitude. And for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Look, if it all, because when we get together, our differences become very, very highlighted. For those who are married, you know what I'm talking about, right? If you have children, you're not, if you have friends who are deep, close friends, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes I think the differences far outweigh our similarities. But you know what? There's so much, like when I speak Korean, for those who have ever spoken Korean to me, I will act and sound very different. When I speak English to a certain group of people, I sound different. I don't mean to, it's just the way I am. That's what it means to be all things to all people. It's not like I'm trying to be like white or I'm trying to be black or I'm trying to be. It's just we have, when you speak another cultural language, your demeanor, it doesn't, why is Paul saying being all things to all people? That means things that don't matter, give it up, submit. You know what I'm saying? Like who you are, there's a core part of who you are. Here's the thing, your personality is not the sum of who you are. Some differences you think are so important, especially in the raising of your child. You think that's enough to create division. It isn't. It isn't. Right? Advantage is not everything. Matter of fact, sometimes it's nothing. It's less than nothing. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There is no such thing as being useful to God by yourself. For anybody who feels like that Christian ministry is your individual calling and for your individual attempt is mistaken. It's a team sport. A great soldier is useful to his fellow soldiers. Christian sports is a team sport. It's not an individual sport. It says, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So you have to be ready. So here's what I'm saying. Get ready with the mindset. You know what I'm saying? Team up. Yeah, I gotta team up. You gotta join. Right? You gotta participate. You gotta get with people. You gotta get close. Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And that comes from Jeremiah 31:34. Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. People, what am I saying? You can't know someone unless you continue to forgive them. And here's what it means by forgiving. You know, a lot of people, I talk to people who are still bitter about like certain individuals and stuff. This is, I forgave them. I forgave them. But I cannot forget. I cannot forget, but I forgave. You know what they do? They still have the wrong deed come up in their minds. They remember. And here's the thing. Forgiveness is a commitment not to remember. There is no such thing as togetherness without a commitment not to remember past deeds of wrong. That's what forgiveness is. So if you want to know me, if you want to be close to me, that's what God is saying. If you want to know me, I have to forgive you. There is no such thing as knowing somebody, being intimate with somebody, and not committing to remember. Not remember. You can't skip that step. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is good for what? Building up. We work to build up. We work to share. But at some point, you're not working to share. You're working to build yourself up. You're building to work, build yourself up. And that's not what work was destined to be. You work, we work, to build one another up, right? That's why we work. That's the purpose. That's the preparedness. That's how you think about, okay, how much work and how much, you know, do I not work? What kind of a job do I get? If you say, oh, I just don't have time to build anybody up, I have a hard time building myself up. Well, I mean, what kind of work is that, right? That's the mindset here. That's the process. For God, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that, here's the logic, whether we are awake or sleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build another up, just as you are doing. Christ gave us this precious gift. And then he goes on to say, therefore, he doesn't say, therefore, encourage me, praise me, right? Read the Bible through 1 year, every year. Therefore, no, what does he say? Live with him. He defines himself as a team. For Jesus, him is a team. It's his body. That's why he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. That means he gave you a precious gift so that you would learn to what? Be a team. To be the best team you can be. That's readiness. That's preparedness. That's how we spend our days. Building one another up. And here's the mission. And bringing others into that team. Others who are in need. Others who are lost. Right? This is the this is Christ. The church is Christ. It's his body. He doesn't, there's no, like, if you say, well, Jesus and the church as if they're separate. There's no such thing. Whatever you have done unto the least of them, you have done unto me. There is no such thing as Jesus apart from his body. If you have a calling to serve, you have calling to be in a team. A team. And you have to learn how to make that team function well. You want to go and be a missionary? Go and learn how to be in a mission team. And you better have skills, because there only might be 3 or 4 missionaries, and that might be from another agency. But you better learn how to get that team together for your own safety, for your own survival. You want to go and be, you know, pastor somewhere else? Better learn how to, you know, gather your people together. Learn how to be intimate in that team. You want to be part of a church plan? Go and look, your ambition is, it has no end. But you got to think. It's not just a calling to do. God doesn't need you. You're not useful to him as an individual. Useful, set apart for his holy use, means you got to learn how to be in a team. You got to learn how to forgive. You got to learn how to be patient. You got to learn. You got to learn. You got to learn. It's not easy, but it's not an option. It's not an option. Here's the thing. There's great contentment in that. There's great joy in that, because that's why we're here. That's why he purchased this time for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have, this precious, precious time. And God, we want to, God, spend our days in preparedness for your return. That one day we will be with you and we will reign with you. And who knows, God, as the next chapter after next chapter unfolds, God, you will have glorious things planned for us. But teach us here. Help us here to learn, God, what you would have us learn, to be the kind of people that you would have us be. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.